Luke chapter 16, and you'll be right where you need to be. This morning, we're going to be talking about what does it mean to have an eternal perspective? What does it mean to look to heaven, to think about our eternal life while living here on earth? How do we do it? I think oftentimes we have a poor perspective of how we can look to heaven but also live here on earth. I remember as a kid, my perspective, eternal perspective, was way off. I remember several conversations with my parents about talking about heaven and how if we believe in Jesus, we're going to get to heaven and heaven is going to be great, but I didn't understand it. And I remember asking my parents, like, are there going to be all the things that we enjoy here on earth? Are they going to be in heaven? And their answer was, I don't know. So I remember telling my parents, like, I don't really want to go to heaven because I enjoy all of these foods on earth, right? I enjoy all the sports I play. I have all these things that I want to do and make all these great memories. And if I go to heaven, that may not happen. So I remember telling my parents several times, like, there is peanut butter and jelly here on earth, and it may not be in heaven, so I want to stay right here. And they patiently just guided me through that. And as I matured and began to think through heaven, my perspective changed. And I think while we don't use that silly illustration now, we all have a different perspective of what it means to live right now for eternity. How we can leverage what we have, what we've been given and blessed with, and leverage it in such a way that it makes an impact for eternity. So what I want us to see this morning is how we can use what God has blessed us with. How we view others, how we think about others, how we manage our wealth has an impact for eternity, whether that's for better or for worse. So let me pray for us, and then we are going to get right into Luke chapter 16. God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to worship you, to study your word. And God, right now, in the few short moments that we have, open our eyes and our hearts to see that our lives can have an impact for eternity. God, help us see that we can leverage what we have been blessed with to make an impact on the people around us that will change their lives forever. And we know that this is only done because of what you've done in our lives. As our passage says that we read, there was a great chasm that was fixed, but you have made a way for us. So God, it is my prayer, our prayer, that you will help us see that chasm and help us share it with others, that there is a way that they can get from one side to the other if they simply repent. God, that's our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want us to see, firstly, in verses 1 through 13, an eternal perspective. We're going to see an eternal perspective, as we talked about just a moment ago. We're going to see that Jesus continues in this series of parables. For the last few chapters, Jesus has been sharing parables, and this time he is with his disciples once again. Jesus begins the parable in verse 1 by sharing that there is a landowner who has a dishonest manager. He called to the manager in verse 2, and look how he words it. The landowner says to the manager, "What is this that I hear about you?" Look how that's worded. It's very specific. People are talking about the manager. He's talking about his character. People are saying something about this manager. They're noticing that something is off with this man. He's doing something dishonest, and it's got all the way back from the employees to the landowner. He says, "What is this I hear about you?" People are talking about his character and his dishonest nature. The landowner has heard people talking. Others have noticed that something is not right. And the landowner lets this manager go. He's no longer able to work in the field, and he begins to think, okay, what can I do to make a living, to help me stay, to survive, right? So he says, okay, in verses 3 and 4, I've been a manager, I haven't been working with my hands, so I'm too out of shape to work with my hands, right? So like, that's not an option. And there's too much pride in my life, so I'm not going to beg for money. So what do I do? So he begins to come up with this process of like, how can I make sure that I'm still welcomed in people's homes and that I still have a way to survive for myself and that I'm still able to live the life that I want to live. And he comes up with the solution in verse 5. It's one that allows him to have a place to go to that he feels welcome once he loses his job. He goes to each of the master's debtors in verse 5, and he begins to reduce all of the debt that they owed. We see this in verses 6 and 7. He goes to them, and he reduces some by 20%, some by 40%, and he reduces all of their debt. And if you and I were writing this story or telling this story, we would then think that the manager or the landowner finds out what the manager has done, and the manager gets in trouble. But that's not what happens. In verse 8, we see that the landowner finds out what the manager has done. Instead of getting in trouble, the manager is actually praised by the owner for being shrewd with his money. And if we're not careful, we look at this passage and we say, well, we can handle our earthly finances however we want. We can do whatever we want with this. At the end of verse 8 and into chapter 9, or into verse 9, Jesus steps out of this parable and he begins to explain what's happening. We get another clue. Let's read verse 9. It says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." It's not confusing at all, is it? Many commentators have noted that this is one of the most confusing sections of a parable in the whole entire Gospels, in all the Gospels. Jesus is using this shocking statement and analogy as a hook to get people to pay attention to what is happening here. He's using it as to share a good example by a bad example. He has a reason that he's sharing it. It's a good example of what we're supposed to follow by sharing the bad example of the manager, right? There is an application to what we're supposed to do, and Jesus shares it. Here's the basic point. He's saying if believers were as determined in their spiritual lives about spiritual things and their eternal future as unbelievers are determined about their earthly things and their temporal place, then things would look much differently. And that's how we're supposed to handle our spiritual lives. If we were as determined about spiritual things and our eternal dwelling as unbelievers are as determined in their temporal circumstances, then life would look much different. We see it all the time. We see people focused on their careers and on their jobs and so focused on that. And if believers were as determined as they are about our spiritual situation, how would life look differently? Jesus continues in verse 10. And he says that those who are faithful in a little, faithful with the little that they have been given, they will be faithful in a lot. But those who have been unfaithful in a little will still remain unfaithful in a lot. Here's what's important here. Jesus is not talking about ability. He's not talking about your ability to make money, to keep a job. He's not talking about your ability to manage a checkbook or a bank account. What he's talking about is our character. He's talking about our own character, that if we'll be faithful in a little, then we can be faithful in a lot. This is a matter of character, not ability, and it's character that separates the good steward from the bad steward. Having an eternal perspective means that we are faithful in a little in what God has given us, that our character shines through our ability. Because here's what happens. In verses 11 and 12, Jesus then gives the consequence of those that are bad stewards and unfaithful in what they've been given. He says they can't be trusted. He says if they can't be trusted with the worldly wealth that they have been given, how in the world can they be entrusted with the riches that they've been given or will be given in heaven? If they can't be trusted with the worldly health, how will they be entrusted with the eternal wealth? He says they can't. And this is where the eternal perspective comes in, because how will we leverage the wealth and the things that we have been given for the eternal good of others? Because here's the challenge. Here's where he ends this parable. You can't serve two masters. You will either serve God or you will serve the things of the world. You will either serve God or you will pursue the wealth that you can make in or on earth. So will you choose the eternal perspective in determining your lives to live in such a way that honors God, that lives as a blessing to others? Or will you choose to serve the world, one that pursues our own wealth, our own good? How will you leverage what you've been given to bless others for eternity? What I think we're going to see in our next section is that when we live in a worldly way and we choose that we are going to pursue the world rather than God, things don't turn out well. We saw in verses 1 through 13 an eternal perspective, but I think in verses 19 through 31, we're going to see that Jesus determines value, not us. Jesus determines value, not us. I have really bad buyer's remorse. I always have. I'll buy something. It doesn't really matter if it is a $1 candy bar from the grocery store or if it's a large purchase. I have buyer's remorse. I'll buy an item. I'll enjoy it for a day, 2 days, maybe a few weeks, and I'll figure out a way that I can buy it, or I can sell it, or trade it in for something else. It's just how I work. So I come up with all of these ways to buy it, or to sell it, or to trade it. And what happens is, when I try to trade something in, it's never worth what I think it's worth. Isn't that irritating? That as soon as you buy something and it's used, it's worth significantly less. It's frustrating. Because in my mind, like, it should be worth so much more because it's mine. Like, I kept it in good shape. This phone doesn't have any scratches on it. This watch is in great shape, whatever it may be. And the people that I'm trying to sell it to or trade it into says, it doesn't matter what you think. Like, we're not going to give you more than a few dollars for this. And what happens is my value and their value gets twisted up. That our value is misplaced sometimes. And what I think we'll see in verses 19 through 31 is, when it comes to people and their value, it's not our jobs to measure it. It's not our job to determine the value of others. Jesus determines our value. He determines the value of others. And in light of that, it's our responsibility not to set value on people, but to call them to repent, and to repent ourselves of the sins that we have committed. In this parable, we learn of a great reversal that happens. We learn in verse 19 that there is a man, a rich man, who has no name. He's not named in this story. But there's also a poor man. His name is Lazarus. The rich man is clothed in purple and fine linen, the fanciest clothes that you can get, the nicest clothes that you can get. He eats whatever he wants for dinner. There's no budget on what he wants to eat. He eats whatever he wants, whenever he wants. The man has everything he could ever desire in life. Yet there's a poor man. And there's a barrier set between the poor man and the rich man. We're told it's a gate. And this poor man sits at the gate and he begs at the rich man's table, just anything that could fall off. We're told that even the dogs are there licking his sores and hoping that something falls off the table. Then we enter in verse 22. And we see that this is where the reversal happens. Because Lazarus, the poor man, he dies. And it says he's carried to Abraham's side. This is a place that is means like fellowship with God and a place of honor. He's carried into the heavenly realm with Abraham and with God, communing with our Savior. And there's a rich man. The rich man also dies. And he is carried to a place of anguish. He's carried to Hades, a place of torment. The result of the poor man, obviously he had faith in Jesus. The result of that was fellowship with God. And the result of the rich man's non-repentance was eternal life separated from God. Living in anguish. His whole life, the rich man never noticed Lazarus. He never saw him. He never saw value in him. He wasn't important enough for the rich man to see. Throughout all the book of Luke, the idea or the theme of seeing is such a big theme. To be able to see, to have eyes to see. I love what one commentator said. He said this, that before you can have compassion for people, you have to see them. It's a pretty basic concept, isn't it? Before you can have compassion on people, you have to see them. And that means acknowledging their presence, acknowledging their needs and their gifts, and ultimately their status as valuable in God's eyes. We have to see people in order to acknowledge their value. That all begins with our relationship with God. The way we relate to God horizontally, right? The way we relate to God should radically change the way we view people, us. It should. And the rich man is beginning to learn that. Because in verse 24, he begins to talk to Abraham. And the rich man asks for some type of relief from the torment that he's experiencing. Can I just have one little drip of cool water on my tongue to stop this anguish? And Abraham essentially says, nope. That's not how it works. Abraham proceeded to tell him that in life he enjoyed all the luxuries. He had everything he ever wanted. Lazarus, on the other hand, what did he receive? Nothing on earth. He sat at the gate and begged when no one noticed him. From every earthly standing, his life was awful. And yet while the rich man lived in luxury on earth, Lazarus was roughing it. And now the situation is reversed. As they enter into heaven and hell, we see that Lazarus received the comfort that he begged for his whole entire earthly life. He wanted some piece of comfort and he never received it on earth, but as he got to heaven, all the promises that we've talked about in the Bible, that if we will be faithful, then there is a reward in heaven, it comes true. Because we see that Lazarus is at the side of Abraham. The rich man had slipped from the comfortable life to pure agony. We've learned in our series that those that are first will be last. This is your example. Jesus says those aren't just words, but it's true. Abraham continues in verse 26 by describing this great chasm that's fixed, that lies between the two realities of heaven and hell. And he's explaining to the man that no one can get from one side to the other. It shows us that there is a time when we can no longer repent. That once we get there, there's no changing sides. That if you like or if you don't like what you experience, you can't just climb to the other side. That's what he's telling them. There's a time when you can no longer repent because the side that you are on when you enter eternity is the side that you stay on. The rich man missed it. He thought he had everything he wanted. Everything in life was going well for him. And here's the reality. So many of us are like the rich man. Right? We have a poor eternal perspective. We live for the things on earth. But the reality is that we are all broken. We are all poor. But Jesus. Jesus did something incredible. He fixed the chasm so that if we believe in him, we experience eternal life with our Savior. And it doesn't matter if you have 30 cents to your name or 30 million to your name. If you repent of your sins and believe in the gospel, believe in what Jesus has done on the cross for you, then you will be saved. What it shows us is it doesn't matter how other people value us because Jesus determines our value. And he looked at every single one of us and he said, "You're worth it." He said, "You're worth it. You're worth so much to me that I'll even sacrifice my own son, my only son, for you." So if you're sitting here wondering what value you have, it's a lot. It's so much that Jesus would die for you. That's how much value you have. And that's good news because there are people in this world that are going to tell you that you're not good enough, that you're not smart enough, you're not strong enough. And our value isn't determined in what they say about us. Our value is determined by what Jesus says about us. And he says, "You're worth it." And if we really do repent of our sins, believe in what Jesus has done for us, he calls us son and daughter. What better news can we talk about this morning? The poor man who lived this horrible life on earth is now communing with God at the side of Abraham. And your life may not be going the way you thought it would. Your life may not be panning out like you want it to. All the plans you set in your life may be falling apart right in front of your eyes. And God says, if you just stay faithful right now in the plans that I have for you, you're going to receive a reward. It's going to come in heaven and it's going to be great. And that's what Abraham is driving home with the rich man. That life is not about wealth. Life is not about the things that we obtain on earth, but it's about seeing those around us and holding them to the same value that Jesus sees in us and serving them any way that we can. It's about serving those around us and loving them like Jesus does. It's about proclaiming that there's a great chasm that's fixed and that the only way to the other side is through Jesus if we repent and believe. That because of Jesus, you have a way to get to the other side through the cross of Jesus. That we have to treat people with the same value that Jesus places on them. And maybe for you, it's time to repent of the way you've placed value on others. That we set the scale and some people are up here with all this value that we place on them and some people we put low value on, that we don't see the value in them. And it's time to treat people the way that Jesus calls us to, the way that he has treated them. We see that the rich man continues after Abraham explains this to him, and the rich man pleads that Abraham send Lazarus back. He's like, just tell my brothers the torment that I'm in and that there's a way that they don't have to experience the torment. It's not fair that I'm here. I've missed my opportunity to repent, but if somebody can tell them, that would be great. What does Abraham say? He says, they have Moses, they have the prophets, they have everything they need in front of them to believe and have faith in Jesus. They have what they need. And the rich man's like, no, you don't understand. Like, if you just send him back from the dead, my brothers will understand. A resurrection will certainly cause them to believe. And Abraham says, even those that come back from the dead still won't cause people to believe. We see that today, don't we? What did we celebrate a few weeks ago? Easter. The resurrection. We have the proof right here, and yet there are still those that don't believe. You know what our responsibility is? To share the good news with them. To proclaim that our God lives, and He calls us to have faith. He calls us to believe. Because just like you and I, we all have our own struggles. There are those in the world that have the exact same struggles, that simply don't know, that have never heard that there's a God who has saved, who has given them an opportunity to save them, that if they believe, they can have eternal life. Jesus has taken the chasm and He's made a way for us to cross. It's not just for us, it's for all those around us. And when we value others, our priorities and our perspective then changes. Maybe for you, you've placed the wrong values on others. And you see how Jesus values them, and you need to change your value system. But maybe for you, for the first time today, you see that Jesus really does value you, that He cares about you, that He calls us to repent and believe in what He's done for us, and you've never done that. There's no better decision that you can make today than to say yes to Jesus, to put your faith in Him, to turn from your old life and come to Jesus. Because it doesn't matter where we stand on the earthly scale, Jesus calls us home. Maybe for you it's setting your perspective on living an earthly or a kingdom life instead of an earthly life. No matter where you are today, it all starts with surrender. It starts with surrendering your life to Jesus. Whether you are not a believer and you want to be, or you've been a believer for many years, it all starts with surrender. To say, God, help me set my focus on the eternal good, not on my earthly perspective, but on the eternal good, that I can be a blessing to others, that I can share the message of hope to those around me. Surrendering your pride and seeing the value in others in the same way that Jesus sees value in us. It's surrendering your life to all the marvelous plans that God has for you. So my challenge for you is, will you be faithful and set your focus on the eternal perspective rather than what the world has to offer? Let's pray.